Please turn with me now to Luke chapter 13. I'll be preaching today, God willing, from verses 6 through 9. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In our preaching text, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why must it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Now the rest of the chapter. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' And then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. Well, here we have the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, I am just wondering, how many of you kids have ever eaten a fig? Maybe you haven't, but do you like Fig Newton cookies? I do. I can't eat them anymore because they're not good for me because the sickness I have called diabetes. But I like them. And they were one of my dad's favorite kind of cookies. The outside is kind of soft cookie, and the inside is that yummy fig stuff where the figs are all squished up. And you bite in, and they're so sweet and yummy. Now, back in Jesus' day, there weren't a whole bunch of the fruits there in Israel that we have today. There are a few fruits that they knew of. They had apples, and they're yummy. They had figs, and they had grapes. And then another that they would consider a fruit, and it really is, but it's not sweet, and that's olives. But those were the different kinds of fruits that they had. So, figs were an important thing. They were yummy and good for you. So this man in the story, and this is a story, a parable is a teaching story that Jesus often used. And there are other places in Scripture where we have parables that aren't by Jesus. Parables use common things and situations that the people who hear them are familiar with in order to shove home, for those who are believers, a particular point, right? So for believers, parables are designed to help them understand spiritual things better. But for unbelievers, it's to make them worse off. It is intentionally pushing them away. It's making them hear and not heed, see and not perceive, so that they can't believe. Now, in verse 6 here, we're looking at verses 6 through 9. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, some might think this is kind of weird. A fig tree in the middle of a vineyard. And do you children know what a vineyard is? It's a whole bunch of grapevines out and staked up and usually in rows so that you can get between the different grapevines and pick the grapes when they're ripe. And it's a yard with vines. See, if you read this here, the word looks like vineyard, and because it's full of grapevines, but it's pronounced vineyard. I don't know why. That is one of the little goofy things in our English language. In any case, the picture here of a vineyard with this fig tree in it is a picture of Israel. And in this parable, especially the fig tree is. But the picture that Jesus is using of Israel as a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard is really common. Israel is pictured as God's vineyard frequently in Scripture, or else sometimes Israel is a fruit tree. A famous passage on this is in Isaiah chapter 5. I'll get there in a minute. In Isaiah 5, the first 7 verses. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved, and that well-beloved is Jesus, has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds so that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. See, there God explicitly says that the vineyard in his parable there, that's Israel. We sing about Israel being a vine in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16. We can see this further here, some more passages. You can look them up later this afternoon, give you something to do. Matthew chapter 21, verses 17 through 22. You might want to write these down. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 16. And Romans 11, verses 16 through 24. There, that fruit tree is the famous olive tree that Paul writes about. And in fact, this isn't just for the people of God. This is for individual believers that this image is used. We sang about this when we sang from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Or we could have, but I didn't pick it out, sung from Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. Or Psalm 92, verses 12 through 25. And all these different scriptures about individuals as plants of the Lord or trees of the Lord. These are good references, not unhappy ones. So if we are seeing the vineyard with the fig tree in it as being the people of God, then who's the owner? Well, that's God. And who is the gardener or the tender of the vines? I believe it's Jesus Christ. Now, in my studying for this past week, there are several different ideas, but I think the one that most makes me understand, I can't get my tongue untangled here. The one that makes the most sense to me is that the gardener or the worker in the vineyard is Jesus Christ. I'll explain it further later. Now, not many of us have fig trees. I think you can buy them. I don't know if they will grow well around here because normally they need warmer weather. And number two, there is a special kind of wasp that is needed for the fruit to come out. They pollinate the tree. Not regular bees don't do it. Special kind of wasp, and I don't know if they live around here. So we don't know much about them. But there are some things I can tell you that will help you to understand this a little bit better. Number one, it takes some time for trees, fig trees, but most any kind of fruit tree, to come to a point where it's mature enough to have fruit. It's like you young girls, you can't have babies yet. You've not grown up to be women yet, right? And so the trees can't have fruit yet when they are young. And this is the case often with other kinds of plants. I'm remembering many years ago when I was a sixth grade kid, and our teacher, Mr. Stark, decided he liked asparagus so much, he was going to have some in his yard. And he got asparagus seed and planted it and thought, next spring I'm going to have fresh asparagus. Doesn't work that way. Year one, it kind of sets roots. Year two, the first few little tiny things come up. Year three, you get a few stalks that you can take. And it's not really till year four from seed that you can have much of any asparagus. So I never know what happened. I never knew what happened with Mr. Stark's asparagus, but I rather expect that he didn't have any the next spring. Now, another thing you should know about fig trees, and this has to do with Jesus destroying a fig tree in Luke chapter 20, is that the fruit start to set before the leaves come out. And fig trees have great big leaves, and the fig fruits, they're green, so it's hard to see them. You've got to move the leaves out of the way, and there should be fruit. If there are leaves on a fig tree, and it's old enough, there should be figs. The leaves were out, so fruit should be there too. And it was old enough, it should have been having fruit. In fact, not just this year, but last year and the year before, and there is and has been nothing. The owner had been waiting patiently, but his patience was wearing out. Now, if we're continuing this story, what do the figs represent? The fruit of repentance. Some of these we can see in the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, and this is probably a fairly well-known verse to many of you. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Those are some fruit that he could and should have expected in the people of God. We can look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll go way back here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God talks about what he expects to see and what he hopes the nations will see. In verses 5 through 8, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as Jehovah our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? This was to be a public testimony before the nations, these fruits of righteousness. We could also look at Matthew chapter 3 in verses 7 through 10. Should we just go back a couple of books? And this is speaking of John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children in Abraham to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I wonder if Jesus is thinking of this, these words of John the Baptist, when he talks about this vineyard owner. Or we could think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things against which there is no law. None of these fruit are showing up. It's not even little, hard, immature ones, little green things. They're not even there. So in verse 7, we see the threat of judgment. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up, or as the old King James says, cumber the ground?" The owner tells the gardener just to cut it down and get it out of the way. Lay your axe to the root of the trees. Start hacking away. Cut it down. Now, why would the owner do this? Why would he ask the gardener to do this? Well, in this story, the tree isn't only fruitless and barren. It's damaging the vineyard. It is using up moisture. Fig trees pull a lot out of the ground. It is using up other nutrients. And because it is big and spreading and thick with leaves, it even denies the sunshine from the grapes. It's damaging the vineyard then. Just like Israel in the midst of the nations, telling a lie about its God by living contrary to the law of God. So again, it's sucking up all the water. It's sucking up all the nutrients, sucking up all the sunshine. Well, what does the gardener say? "Okay, boss, let me go get that axe." No, he doesn't at all. And this is what makes me think that this is perhaps a picture of Jesus. Because it is Jesus who has judgment deferred. And it is Jesus who takes judgment that you and I deserve upon himself. So we see in the last two verses, the gardener answers and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." One more year with loosened soil so that water can get in more deeply, and more fertilizer. Just like in real life, God was giving Ezra, his last prophet, John. He finally brought to them the promised anointed one, and he held off judgment for an entire generation. Approximately 40 years it was until judgment came. Now, in this, judgment is only put off, not stopped, unless there be the fruit of repentance. And for the people of Israel as a whole, no, there wasn't repentance. They went after all kinds of other false messiahs, but they would not go with Jesus Christ as a whole. Now, do you understand the difference between being deferred and having judgment taken away? There are a few of you. Well, let me see here. One, two. Well, there are a couple of you men who can remember when the draft was on and you were subject to that draft. And like me, you had a draft card. Now, it may be that you went to college for a time, and so you weren't drafted then because your being drafted was deferred. You had a deferment. That is, it was put off. Now, as soon as you flunked out or you graduated, unless you were going to seminary and you're an official theological student, pretty much, you were up for the draft. And maybe that happened to some of you. It didn't happen to me. I got an exemption. I never had to go, though I tried. Because my eyes were too bad, basically they said, "We can't use you, go home." So there's a difference here. It's not that the gardener is saying, "Nope, I'm not going to do it, ever, ever, ever." No, we'll put it off. Give them a chance, give the tree, in a manner of speaking, a chance for repentance. Now, I want to make a little application here. When the Holy Spirit comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, he takes our hearts that are dead in trespass and sin, and makes them alive. We talked about this some in making similar application last week. Only he can do this. This is how we can bear fruit. This is the only way we can bear fruit. For after all, what I was quoting from in Galatians chapter 5, these fruits are called the fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who brings these about in our lives. Now, it's not that we are saved. It is not that we are rescued from condemnation because of the fruit that we bear. No, that's exactly the opposite of it. We don't get salvation because of these fruit. No, we get these fruit because we're made alive, right? It would be just as ridiculous to say that to change things a little bit. You see, on a windy day like yesterday, the leaves flipping around, there have been a few really crazy people who think that wind comes because the trees are fanning us. Okay. They get it exactly backwards. In fact, I can remember thinking back in school days, now to seventh grade, we had our science teacher give us a problem to be able to prove that trees, how would we prove that trees do not make the wind blow? All right, so it is not the fruit that saves us. It is being saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ that gives us the fruit. With new and living hearts, a new attitude towards sin naturally comes. And we no longer love our sin, love our lusts, love our idols. We now hate them and cast them aside. I'm remembering a video that Sin got to see some years ago when our mission in South Sudan was a little newer and the gospel had penetrated somewhat in the area, and the people decided they were going to get rid of their idols. They built a great fire. And these, you may think of idols as these finely crafted, beautiful statues and all that. These were just kind of sacred sticks and stones and things like that. And it was rather startling to see on this video the people dancing around with glee, throwing in the idols, and the idols screaming. They were demonic. But what a joy that they were freed from these. And this was part of the fruit of salvation that had come to them. They were casting aside, destroying their idols. We have a new love for godliness. A new love for God. And it comes to the point that to sin against him hurts. This is repentance unto life that our confession speaks of in chapter 15. And I think I mentioned these, quote, these places to look at. Larger Catechism, questions 76 and 153 and 194. And Shorter Catechism, questions 85 and 87. It is only as we know Christ that we can and do have fruit. If we don't have fruit, it shows that what we claim to have believed, we don't really. Now, this is not to say that if you are a believer, you're going to have no sin. And this is not to say that if you're having difficulty with some kind of sin that you hate and are trying to get rid of, this does not mean that you are not a believer. But if you're coddling it and enjoying it and refusing to turn from it, you have a problem, brother. You've got a problem, sister. You're not bringing forth good fruit. You're bringing forth evil fruit. So may it be, friends, that we will take this to heart. We thank God that we, by God's grace, are not evil fruit. We are not a barren fig tree. God is in us and using us for his glory. But let us be cautious and let us be stirring up desire for God, desire for his word and sacrament, desire to be more and more in line with, and we might say, emulating, following after Jesus Christ. Amen.